Just to say it's a joy and a privilege to be here tonight. I'd like to thank the brethren for the invitation. The Lord has helped us over the years in gospel missions. We've been able to do missions, I think, every year, sometimes several, in all the years we've been in the ministry. Reference is always made, of course, to size when I'm about anywhere. And this is a great pulpit, I have to say that. It's a pulpit built for a fellow like me. But I'm one of those unfortunate characters in London and in other places that have these I speak your weight machines. You get on, you put in your 10p, and the voice tells you what weight you are. Whenever I get on and put my money in, the machine says, one at a time, please. You see, you have this problem and difficulty. But it's lovely to be here. I'm delighted to see Pastor Dennis with us tonight. You know, he's a great preacher. And I don't like to say that because he's a Baptist. But he is. And I'll tell you further, he's helped me. And he maybe doesn't even know it. With some of the messages that I've heard him preach and so on. So we're glad to see him. I didn't certainly think Dennis would be in the meeting, but we're glad to see him. And he is a great preacher. They're not all as good as him. But then they're not all as good as David Park either. See, and you'll know that in a minute or two, I can tell you. That second hymn, and I know there are folk here and you're very anxious, perhaps for loved ones and family members. The second hymn we sang is a time, every time I hear it, it's kind of emotional for me. It was one of the hymns we sang at Mother's funeral just a couple of years ago. I was born and raised in Belfast in a place called Tiger's Bay. It's a very rough place. And of course, there was no gospel. I never heard the gospel for 17 years of my life. Never once. Until the Lord brought me providentially to the little church on the Ravenhill Road, Glentoran Street. That's a name I always felt they should change too. Should have called it Linfield Street, but they didn't. But anyway, and that's when I first, of course, was confronted with the gospel, the ministry of Dr. Paisley, and about a year later was converted. But from that time, I had a tremendous burden on my heart from my parents. My folks were as dark as night. You would have no idea, friend. If you've been born into a Christian home and raised with the gospel, you should thank the Lord every day. I hadn't that privilege. Of course, I loved my mum and dad, naturally enough. Father died just when he was 50 years of age, but before he passed on to the eternity, again, the moderator at that time, Mr. Paisley, went and talked with my father, led him to Christ. He took a very serious coronary and he passed away, but he's with the Lord. But from then, I prayed every day for my mother. 27 years. You know, when you're going at it that long, you sometimes get discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Pray on. I did a gospel mission in the John Knox Church about 17 years ago. The Lord was with us. Some folk were converted. But my mother and my stepfather were there almost every meeting. Last night, the meeting was ended. They were away. They went out through the door. I was standing at the front with Mary, very disappointed. I thought that would be the time that Mum especially would come to the Saviour. She was 70 years of age. But as I was standing there chatting to the wife, trying to get a word in edgeways as you do, the doors of the church opened. Mr. and Mrs. Smiley came in. And my mother came in with them, and Roy, my stepfather, as well. And they walked down the aisle, and I knew from Alan's reaction what was happening. I just froze at the front. People talk about, and it must be the most tremendous privilege to lead your parent to the Saviour, personally. But I had just been the preacher that night, or that evening. But they came down the aisle. I was frozen to the spot. Literally, I couldn't hardly move. Mr. Smiley said, you want to come in? I said, no. I couldn't. But him and his wife went in with the both of them and led them both to Christ. 27 years. Listen, folks, don't give up. She was 86 years of age when she died, and died trusting the Saviour. That's what it's all about. What a joy to be able to preach the gospel. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I always preach this message, or not always the same sermon, but the same subject at every mission, because it has a particular appeal personally to me. And you'll see that, why that is, in a moment or two. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. For the sake of time, we'll end our reading there at verse 9. Knowing the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. When I was first converted, way back in 1966, I had a great desire to visit two particular countries. The United States of America was one, and more importantly to me, the land of Israel. Through the kindness and generosity of friends, in 1985 I had our first trip to the Holy Land, as it's called. In fact, in that same year, I was also able to go to the United States to preach at some meetings over there. I really enjoyed the thing. It was tremendous. But there was one particular place I had a desire to see. Well, there were several, but there was one place especially, and that was the site of the Pool of Bethesda. Because it's a site that is genuine. It really is the pool. There are many places over there that are not real at all. The grave or the tomb of Lazarus, for example, where the wee man stands and takes your shekels as you go in and go down and have a look. We know it was in that area, of course, but it certainly was. The upper room's another place that it wasn't the upper room, for it's a 12th century building or something, but the area is the thing. But Bethesda is a real place. You say, well, why would that have a connection with you? Well, I was born in 1948. I always tell people that was a great year. Israel became a nation, and I was born. And to save you the bother, 64. It was just a few days ago there, to remember my final run-in, as they talk about. But I was a normal child. Believe it or not, some people dispute that, but it's the truth. But when I was a year and 8 months or thereabouts, my mother noticed, for I walked on my first birthday, she noticed that I was having difficulties walking, where I was able to just walk across and up the footpath and all of that. Now I was getting down on my knees and crawling up. She knew there was something wrong, and it took the hospital at that time 3 months to discover that what was wrong with me was polio. They were a bit slow. There's no such thing as polio jabs at that time. There's nothing like that. But there was a great plague of this thing that went across the province. Many children and adults were smitten. I was one of them. And that entailed, when I was a young child of about 10, I had a series of operations, actually two or three, I think, but was confined to bed for 18 months. You know, that's one of the reasons why I'm somewhat thick, because I missed out a year and a half of school. But I didn't complain about that, I can tell you. But I couldn't walk for all that time. I lay in a bed in a little parlour house in North Belfast and Taggers Bay for all that length of time. And then I remember, and I remember this so clearly. They had me in the hospital and they decided now was the time for you to start walking. And so the nurses at that time, one nurse was enough, now they would take three or four. But she got me off the bed, she put my 2 feet on the ground, she helped me up. And then when I was standing there very tentatively, then she let me go. And I just fell in a heap onto the floor. I had no strength. There were pains that shot through the limbs, and I just couldn't stop, and I fell. And it took me quite a while to be able to walk at all. My grandfather, who was quite a wealthy old man, let me tell you right away, and as well, he didn't leave me a penny, but he had money. Now I'm going back 50 years more. And they carried me into the house one day, Granda's house, and he took 2 pound notes. Some of you young folk wouldn't know what a pound note was. But it was a fortune 50 years ago. £2. It was more than a week's wages. And he set it down. He said to me, "Now, son, if you can walk across from where you are, where you're at in the settee to the table, the £2's yours." You know, I nearly died trying it. The sweat broke in me. I did it, but I couldn't. I couldn't do it. And he put the £2 back in his pocket. I never saw it. Never saw it. I couldn't walk after 18 months in a bed. Had to be trained, had to be physio and all that kind of stuff. But after I got saved, I read this passage of scripture and discovered that there was a man completely paralyzed for nearly 40 years. That's a generation. But he met Jesus one day. Or rather, Jesus met him. It's a wonderful thing when you think the Bible says there was a great multitude of impotent folk there. But we read of only one. Here you see a wonderful example of the sovereignty of God. There was just one that day. But oh, what a change in that man's life. And when Jesus said to him, "Take up thy bed and walk," the Bible said, immediately the man was made whole. Took up his bed and walked. And that always impressed me, because I, at least in a little sense, could appreciate the situation. What a man was that could do this. What a wonderful person with great power and grace that could cause a paralyzed soul to walk without a pain, without faltering, but completely and in an instant delivered. And I always remember the day we went to Bethesda, looked down, saw the porches and the remains and all of that. I was just so thrilled. And you could picture it, and I was picturing it in my own mind, all the multitudes of people that were there that day when Jesus made the difference. Beloved, listen, Jesus makes a difference. Don't be like many in Ulster tonight with your dependence on faith in the church or in the sacrament or in your good works or good living. It's Christ that makes a difference. You might have all the theology known to man in your mind, but it's Christ you need. It's faith in him that saves the sinner. none else. And in this impotent man, there's a picture really of us all. Here was a guilty soul that couldn't heal himself. He was absolutely helpless and hopeless. Although he was sitting in the midst of the most religious city in the world, and it has remained so to this day, the city of Jerusalem. He was at the Sheep Gate, the northeast corner of the town or of the city. He was near St. Stephen's Gate, Bethesda, the house of mercy. So he's surrounded by religion. He's the house of mercy. He watched as the animals were brought to the Sheep Gate and brought through for sacrifice at the temple. He would have known all about the importance of shed blood. But all of that, friend, didn't help him one bit. You see, it wasn't religion. It wasn't even the knowledge of blood atonement. It was Jesus. He made the difference. His presence changed the focus of the whole scene. And it's a wonderful thought, is it not? Let me mention three things to you. And we will be brief. It was mentioned about being long. I know with some preachers you need a calendar and not a watch. You'd not need that with me, I can assure you. But I do want to be honest before God with your soul. I don't want anyone to miss out on what I'm trying to say. I was telling our folk this morning, there was a young lady, wee girl of 13, and she paid me a great compliment. Just a day ago or so, she said, "I like your preaching." Now, she's not a Free Presbyterian, and she doesn't belong to the Free Church. The family connections are very strong with our church, but she goes somewhere else. And she said, "Our own preacher, I don't really get the hold of what he's at. But," she says, "I like you preaching because you make sense." That was a great tribute. That's something the wife has never said to me in all her years. "You make sense." The common people heard Christ gladly. I want you to know in the mission, and I trust you'll remember these meetings and pray much for them, Christian. Bring on saved in and just let's lay hold on God. But I want you to know what we're trying to tell you. Get into your mind this thought. If you're ever going to be in heaven, if you're ever going to be saved and walk the streets of glory, you need to know him. Get that. If nothing else, get that. Think of this sinner's misery, first of all. The Bible tells us there was a certain man, I would suggest spiritually representative of everybody. He was in misery. He was pitiful. His sin had caught up with him. He lost the best years of his life. In verse 14 of John chapter 5, we didn't get that far in the reading, but it says, "Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." That's what his problem was, you see. Beloved, he was a sinner. And every man born into this world is born a sinner, condemned already, unclean, under condemnation, a victim of the wrath of God if he doesn't repent. It was sin. It was sin that caused this. Personal sin was his problem. As in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. They come to him. You know, beloved, let me tell you this. There was an American preacher preached a great sermon on Ahab. He called it Payday Someday. It's reckoned he preached that sermon 5,000 or 7,000 times or something like that. But it's true. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The blind were there. The halt were there. The withered, it says, were there. There are many blind people in Ulster tonight. There are many people who can't see their need of Christ. There are many crippled people who cannot walk. And there's others who cannot work. They try to work their way to heaven, but they can't do it. He was a pitiful man in his misery. He had a great problem. This infirmity was 38 years. He was powerless. Verse 7 tells us that when his response to the Savior was, I have no man, no friend. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. No friend, no family, and certainly no future. He could say with the psalmist, no man cared for my soul. Ah, but listen, Jesus cared. He cared. Must have been a miserable sight to see this individual. Friend, you'll never be content. You'll never be truly happy till you know your sins are forgiven. You may recall the story of the great Spurgeon's conversion. People tell me sometimes I'm always talking about Spurgeon. Well, that's right. So I am. I believe he was the daddy of them all. Don't believe there's a preacher in English history, the possible exception maybe of Whitfield, that could hold a candle to Spurgeon. But Spurgeon was saved as a young lad at 16 in that little primitive Methodist chapel on a snowy morning. He was sitting there, and the wee preacher, who had no degrees or no training or no theology or hardly anything else, but he was preaching in a great text, look unto me all ye ends of the earth and be ye saved, for I am God, there is none else. And his eyes suddenly fell on the young preacher. But he wasn't a preacher then. He was a sinner. And he said, young man, you look miserable. And Spurgeon acknowledged later on that he was miserable. He was in misery. For he'd been seeking for God since he was a child, and he wasn't able to find him. And the wee man looked at him and pointed to him and said, young man, look to Christ. Look to Christ. The young man said, in that instant, I looked. I could have looked my eyes away. And I saw in that moment Christ, my sin bearer, my substitute, my Savior. And he laid hold on the Son of God. And friend, I want to tell you, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. True happiness is found in Jesus Christ. Are you miserable tonight in your sin? Maybe you're religious. I would know there are people here in this building are all decent, respectable people. I would venture to say that. But are you miserable in your sin? For you'll always be miserable until you find Jesus. Oh, may God help you in this mission to find him. A sinner's misery. But then here we have also a Savior's ministry. Into this scene steps Israel's Messiah. Notice him as he lingers. He starts off, he's walking through these five porches. And as his sovereign eye falls on this man who was there like all the rest of them because sin had blighted the world and they were all sinners. Isn't it strange that no one else, we're told, not told, cried out for Jesus? That wasn't always the case in Mark 1:32. They come from everywhere, they're brought in their multitude. But no one here cried out for him. Even the man that we're preaching about, he didn't cry out either. People, you know, at times are so set in their own way. I always find this man's answer very strange. Wilt thou be made whole? When I lay in my bed as a child, if someone had come into the room and said, son, would you like to get up and walk and go out and play in the snow with your friends? Man, I would have grasped that opportunity. Of course I would. Wouldn't you? If you were told there's a cure for you, we have it, you can be made whole. Wilt thou be made whole? The man just says, I have no man. When the water is troubled, they put me into the pool. Friend, you don't need put into the pool. Water cannot wash away your sins. It's the man that's talking to him that does that. Here he is, neglected by the crowd, but noticed by Christ. That's the thought. You see, he sees us, and he knows us. Holds a case there up the tree. The Lord stops, looks up. Now I'm sure the wee man in the tree thought, he sees me. And then Jesus says his name, Zacchaeus. Would he not be shocked and say, he knows me. Come down. He wants me. Oh man, that's the gospel tonight. He knows you. And he sees you. And he wants you. He bids you, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you come? Will you come? I tell you, you're in the best place in Ulster tonight to come. You're in the house of God. The Lord's among us. His people are gathered. Prayer has been offered. Beautiful singing has been set before you too. And now we're trying to, I was nearly going to say push you, but I wouldn't want to do that. It's the work of God's Spirit to do that. But friend, I'm telling you this. You need to come. Christ is lingering in this building. And he's looking. And the Bible says Jesus saw him and knew all about him. And notice too, he leads. It's Christ that makes the approach in verse 6. And what a question that is. Wilt thou be made whole? I would say to you now in this meeting, wilt thou be made whole? Will you acknowledge your sin and misery without Christ and come in simple faith and trust him? He leads, and thank God he liberates. In verse 8 of chapter 5, we're told, rise. That's a simple instruction. Take up thy bed and walk. Now, the man wasn't able to rise. That was his problem. But the effectual call of the gospel gave him the grace and the strength and the power to get up and walk. You see, this church, beautiful building, a sound preaching ministry on a weekly basis, people that know and love Christ. But listen, that's not what saves. Again, we come back to it. Jesus. And wilt thou be made whole? Because thirdly, and finally, there's a stunning miracle that occurs. In verse 9, immediately, I love that word, you know. I read the so-called testimony of a pop star, and he said, well, you know, gradually I grew into this. Gradually I grew into it. Man, you don't grow into it. You're born into it. Born again of God's Holy Spirit. The change in the man was significant. Not only did he walk, he picked up the little stretcher bed that he lay on and carried it. In verse 14, the change wasn't seen as only significant, it was seen as a spiritual change. Where is he? He's in the temple. There's a strange religion abroad, you know, today, when people say, we don't need to go to church. A man said to me one time, I belong to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. But he had forgotten the assembling of themselves together, you see. Where did this newfound strength and faith take him? Took him to God's house, the only place he knew as the house of God. And of course the change was sudden. I remember the day I was saved. It was the 5th of November, 1966. It was 3 minutes to 12 noon. I was reading a wee book. I'd read it before, but this time I read it with a bit more intent. And just as I was reading this, something dawned in my spirit in an instant. That's not where you are. You don't have these things in your life. You're not what it says here. You should be. It was about the last days, you see, telling people that they needed to prepare for the Lord was going to come back. And so he is. You and I may disagree on the timing of that return, but the reality is Jesus is coming again. And you need to be ready to meet him. Whether you're premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial, or what I am, panmillennial, it'll all work out all right in the end, don't worry. But he's coming, friends. As surely as he came to the man at the pool, he's coming. And you're to be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, you come. Where will you be then? But I remember that day in my life. Oh, how suddenly I saw it in a moment. I fell on my knees. Just in simple faith. I didn't know very much. I couldn't have told you, for my father had asked me a while before what John 3:16 said. I didn't even know that. But I knew that morning I was a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for me. And I asked him to save me. And you know, he did. And that's a long time ago. And it's never been regretted. Now is your time to come to Jesus. Friend, don't despair. Don't despair. There's hope for you. Some people think, and with this I close, that they're beyond saving. Many years ago, a knock came to the door in the Dungannon Manse. And I went and answered it. And there was a young man standing there. He was absolutely broken. Broken. He said to me, I need to talk to you. Went into the study. He broke down completely. And he says, Mr. Baxter, if I don't get saved now, I'm dead. He had a problem not only with drink, but with gambling. His wife had some funds gathered together for the children for Christmas, buy them some presents. He took it and he gambled it. Couldn't help himself. Well, the outcome of that was this. Him and I knelt together and he called on the name of the Lord. God saved that fellow. I was in Dungannon recently. Down the road. In the big murk. With a smile a foot wide. And that's nearly 30 years ago. And he's still rejoicing in his deliverance from sin. Sin that bound him. Man, he couldn't have bought an ignition key for a Mercedes, for it had all gambled and drunk. The Lord saves you, friend. He saves you altogether. Wonderful, you know. Let me appeal to you before Mr. Park comes to close the service. If you're not saved, the mission's a special time. The Lord visits areas in these gospel missions. I would implore you, even now, give your heart over to him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. May God help you to trust him for his name's sake.